We're going to use a verse in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 to set up kind of a topic to follow through with in some measure. And it's in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 5. Here we read these words. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus, the Lord, and ourselves, your servants, for Jesus' sake. Now, Paul wrote these words. The man that I think of in the Bible that practiced them was Luke. We're going to search that just a little bit. Luke wrote about as much in the New Testament as Paul, and possibly about the same as John. And he does not mention himself once. Paul was forced to mention himself, and needfully so. But Paul said about himself, who then is Paul? He said, unto me who am less than the least of all saints. Another place said, though I be nothing. So we admire the way Paul did esteem himself. But Luke says nothing about himself. Let's read the introduction to his two books just to get the wonderful ability of that doctor to express truth in a remarkable way. I'm turning to Luke chapter 1 and verse 1 to get the charming way that Luke could write, and we're not going to find his name at the introduction. You can look at the close. I don't think you'll find it. These beautiful words, we'll read four verses. For as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us, even as they delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word, it seemed good to me. All he uses is pronouns. Seemed good to me. Also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus. Now this doctor was a good friend of a titled gentleman. Most excellent Theophilus. And courteously, he would address him that way. But he doesn't say anything about him being a good doctor. That thou mightest know the certainty of those things when thou hast been instructed. Turn now to Acts. He wrote that book too. And the first words of Acts are these. The former treatise have I made. Now that was the whole of the book of Luke. O Theophilus, notice he doesn't say now, most excellent Theophilus. And I'll suggest this reason. I don't know, but it comes to me that it must have worked out this way. After he had written that former treatise, the Gospel of Luke, he was so enamored by his subject that he forgot the title of his friend. For he goes on and says, oh, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach. Well, let's get then in the Bible where Luke is mentioned, and we'll go for that to Colossians 4, Paul talks about him a little bit. Colossians 4 is the first place that the name comes in the Bible, as far as I know. And we get his occupation in the 14th verse. Luke, the beloved physician, and so on. Paul tells us he was a beloved physician. And certainly was that to Paul. For the next mention is in 2 Timothy chapter 4, which would be, we think, the last book that Paul wrote. And there is a very touching thing comes out in Paul's mentioning Luke here, doubtless for the last time, chronologically. And verse 11, he says, only Luke is with him. How that must have been valued by Paul. For this was Paul's last book, and still with him was this beloved physician. But he just says, only Luke is with me. Now he's mentioned, I believe, in Philemon, so we'll read that. And the way it's mentioned there is rather choice too. In the 24th verse of Philemon, these names come up. Marcus, Aristarchus, Demas, Lucas. Now what does Paul say about them? My fellow laborers. What we want to get in principle out of these things that we're talking about tonight or this afternoon is especially for me. I'm going to say to you right now, make much of Christ. And I hope that if I need it, and if you love me, you'll say that to me. Make much of Christ. And let's not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ and ourselves, your servants, for Jesus' sake. This lesson is simple to hear, but it's a daily thing to go on because of that old thing that's down in here that wants to exalt self. And the only way, I believe we said this yesterday, to be humble is to get into the presence of the Lord. To get into the presence of the Lord in realization. He doesn't leave us, but He's always there. That according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. And the flesh profiteth nothing. We can glibly say that. Pretty soon it bounces right back out. So we have gotten Luke a little bit, practically as a man. In the Proverbs, I think it is, says, most every man will proclaim his own goodness. Luke didn't. And then it says, let another man praise thee and not thine own lips. He got praise from Paul. Luke did. What simple little lessons for us to try to get a hold of. Now Luke, in his book, his gospel, we had a bit about it. Let's turn to it now. He writes about a man, and the man is not named. He writes about more. But one personage in the Bible that has been given a name by men, Luke didn't even give him a name. Can you guess who I'm talking about? Most anywhere you could go in Christendom, you could mention the prodigal son, and people would know who you were talking about. But Luke didn't call him that. Now, he was just a younger son. That has struck me much. I think in these scriptures we're coming to and we've had, that you and I need to insert ourselves there as applying to us without naming ourselves and just be servants and let somebody else do the praising. I know it's so. So let's just touch on Luke 15 a bit to see a little bit about this younger son. For I believe God has left his name out specifically for every one of us to see if we don't fit that character as the prodigal son. We must know that we do. For every one of us has gone our own way. I say every one of us. It comes out. You might not see it very much till 2 years old, but generally you don't have to wait that long. Well, here was this younger son. A certain man, verse 11, had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, "Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me." And he divided unto them his living. We won't need to read this in detail. Here is really what has been characteristic of the willful nature in every one of us to want everything that we have gotten from a Creator God, to assemble it together, to expend it on ourselves. And see if we can have a good time, have fun, like our brother Ernie said when he went down there to the beach, you know. Well, this young man, he was a young man, he went into a far country. Didn't take him long to spend all, I don't suppose. At any rate, he spent it all with riotous living. And then he came to himself. How wonderful it is to have God operating inside of us, to give thoughts of the Father God, who has given us everything we have, and what we have gotten from Him, and the one who we have turned away from, and to turn around and head back. Well, this dear man did that. He turned around and went back. He didn't get any satisfaction that lasted in that country. And he came back to his father, and he had his own ideas, and he says, "I will arise and go to my father," and will say to him, verse 18, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee." Let's get to that point. That's the beginning of conversion, or salvation, I should say. He's already converted, turned around, and now it's real repentance and confession coming out. And he had his plan about it. But his father, he didn't really know his father very well. He had this plan. He rose and came to his father. Now, verse 19. We'll finish verse 18 again. "Father, I have sinned against heaven before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants." And he rose and came to his father, but when he was a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son." But his father stepped in right then. His father didn't want any hired servants. He could use his funds and get all the hired servants he wanted. He wanted his son. Like it tenderly says in the proverb, "My son, give me thine heart." And he was brought in, he was prepared, he went into the father's house, they began to be merry. How wonderful to put myself, to put yourself in this wonderful place of a man that's not named, who returns and confesses his sins and gets into the Father's house and learns the Father's heart. Now let's go over to something we had yesterday in Genesis 24 and not use the teaching of the type so much. We know the story. We only touched on it yesterday. But what we want to get out of this is a person that's not named. We're going to see it. We know it. A notable person that's not named. Genesis 24, and Abraham was old and well stricken in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. And Abraham said unto his eldest servant of his house that ruled over all that he had. Now this is as much as we are told specifically about this person. We have used it, and correctly so, when we follow through, that the Trinity is here, even as if we had gone through Luke 15, we would have found the operation of the Trinity in getting souls and the work of Christ to seek the sheep, and the work of the Holy Spirit to sweep the house and find the treasure, and then the Father to receive the Son that returned and bring him into his house. Likewise, we have the Trinity here in type of Abraham and Isaac as father and son, and quite correctly, I'm sure, that this eldest servant is a type of the Holy Spirit sent down here through this whole age of the day of grace to gather out a bride for Christ. We enjoyed that so wonderful yesterday. But let's just look at it as an unnamed servant doing his master's bidding. That's what you and I ought to be content to be down here personally. For one is your Lord and Master, and all ye are brethren. To be one of the brethren is a higher and better position, I'm sure, than to be a servant. But they're different relationships. I don't know whether I said that right or not. To be a servant for our Lord and Master, can you top that? Scarcely. But let's take these relationships, these responsibilities, and put ourselves into them. Well, put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh, says Abraham, and I will make thee swear to by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of the earth. Notice that he's God of both places. He's going to take possession of heaven and earth in his Son. I say God is. So it's the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of earth, that thou shalt not take a wife unto my son of the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell, but thou shalt go unto my country and of my kindred and take a wife unto my son Isaac. Well, the charge was very specific, very specific. But this servant has a bit of a uncertainty as to what's going to happen. When you and I set on a charge, maybe from God pretty definitely, we don't always know what's going to take place, do we? So he does a little supposing. Peradventure, or suppose the woman, will not be willing to follow me under this land. Sometimes they aren't young men. But this goes on. Peradventure, the woman will not be willing to follow me unto this land. Must I needs bring thy son again unto the land from whence thou camest? Abraham said unto him, beware that thou bring not my son thither again. The Lord God of heaven which took me from my father's house and from the land of my kindred, and which spake unto me and sware unto me, saying, unto thy seed will I give this land. He shall send his angel before thee, and thou shalt take a wife unto my son from thence. Now notice verse 8 again. And if the woman will not be willing to follow thee, then thou shalt be clear of this my oath. Only bring not my son thither again. I think if you will check out that these are the last spoken words of Abraham, the father. And to me, it presents the definiteness that Christ died once and never going to come back to this earth or any other sphere to redeem a fallen creation. It's over with. By one offering it perfected forever, them that are sanctified. For in type, Isaac had been offered up in chapter 22. Israel had been set aside in chapter 23 in type. And now the bride is gotten by the Holy Spirit, by the servant. But we're looking at this as an obedient servant. He wanted to know what to do. And he gets a clear answer. And if we don't have a clear answer or a clear thought in our mind about some charge from the Lord, asking about it again. Say, well, suppose this happens. We'll get some confirmation of our instruction from the Lord as to our service here. Well, the servant went, and he was wonderfully prospered. And God opened up the door for the servant. Everything turned out just like it was supposed to. And he got the young lady. And she says, I will go. And they set out. And they came across the desert, she riding on the camels along with the servant. And we've come yesterday to the time when the bride met the bridegroom. How beautiful it is. You and I haven't arrived there quite yet. We have camels to carry us, cars, and we have every mercy to carry us, and we're going to have them all the way home. But the thing we want to get is that the servant did exactly what his master told him to do. Then the remarkable thing at the end of the chapter is that the son turns out to be the same as the father. When she lifted up her eyes and saw Isaac coming, it says there, 65th verse, she said unto the servant, what man is this that walketh in the field to meet us? And the servant said, it is my master. Well, it was Isaac. You know the wonderful verse, the next to the last verse in the first epistle of John says this. We know that the Son of God is come, and that he hath given us an understanding that we may know him that is true. And we are in him that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Can you sort out in that verse whether it's God the Father or God the Son? It seems to me they merge. How wonderful it is. This is that we learn God through the Son. And so we can get our directions from Christ. And in fact, we do get them from him. We referred yesterday just obliquely to the fact that every believer is a priest to worship, and he is a Levite to serve. And for our service, we go to Christ. Typically, you find that in Numbers 4:27, one time at least, where the Gershonites were told to go to Aaron to get their burden and their service. And we referred briefly, too, to the fact that in the end of John, Peter, in his zeal and wanting to say something, looked at John and said, "What shall this man do?" And the Lord says, "If I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me." In other words, Peter, you don't need to know what John's going to do. All you need to know is what you're going to do. So every one of us as servants must go to our Lord and Master. And we need to do this daily, I suppose. And it's not always great things like going to another country to pick up a woman and bring back for a bride for the master's son. But in principle, we're engaged in that too. I'll refer to Peter again, fishing, in the last chapter of John. "Cast the net on the right side of the ship and ye shall find." Peter had been told when he was caught himself in Luke 5, "Fear not, hereafter, from henceforth ye shall be fishers of men." So the Lord told Peter, "Well, you fish over on the right side of the ship and you'll find. Cast the net." That's the gospel. The boys and the girls. And they'll be in the bride of Christ too. So you see, our mission, our service is not far removed from this unnamed servant in Genesis 24. Let's go to another in the little book of Ruth. That beautiful little book. We begin reading in the fifth verse of chapter 2. Ruth 2:5, "Then said Boaz unto his servant that was set over the reapers." Now, there is a type here, too, for I believe that Boaz is a type of Christ. His name means "In him is strength." And it's a beautiful type to think of the one who is power, has power. But here, Boaz has a servant. And let's put ourselves in this place again, too, an unnamed servant. "Boaz said unto his servant that was set over the reapers." Now, here is a type that follows through with the harvest. And you and I are certainly in the harvest. "Pray ye the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest." The harvest is the Lord's. And the laborers are put in their position by the Lord. And so here was the man who was set over all of the reapers, and he asked him a question. This strange woman had come in. "Who is it? Whose damsel is this?" And the servant that was set over the reapers answered and said, "It is the Moabitish damsel that came back with Naomi out of the country of Moab. She said, 'I pray thee, let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves.' So she came, and hath continued, even from the morning until now, that she tarried a little in the house." Now the servant here knew what was going on. He knew who this woman was. And his master asked him, "Who is she?" It's nice to know a little bit about folks. and especially somebody comes along, where did they come from? To whom do they belong? And what do they need? Well, we all need salvation. We all need to get acquainted with Boaz. We all need to learn who Christ is. And when you learn who he is, you find out you've got a relationship. She became his wife. But this wonderful servant that doesn't have any name, he's called upon by Boaz to tell about this woman, and he faithfully tells. Then Boaz starts to talk. Verse 8. Let's read a little bit about that because it's practically good for us. Then said Boaz unto Ruth, "Hearest thou not, my daughter? Go not to glean in another field, neither go out from hence, but abide here fast by my maidens. Let thine eyes be on the field that they do reap, and go thou after them. Have I not charged the young men that they shall not touch thee? And when thou art athirst, go unto the vessels, and drink of that which the young men have drawn." Well, we can't go on with this. Our time's going away too fast. We're going to go to another servant. There's much that you know about this. Let's don't go and glean in another man's field. Let's stay where Christ is known. Christ is the one we ought to emphasize. Let's go back to Luke, carry on for something that's a little easier to apply and understand for us today who are saved and who need help and who have perhaps an opportunity to be a help to others in service. And we'll go to Luke 22. Well known again, this passage. We're staying with well-known scriptures, but sometimes we don't notice that people don't have a name in the Bible. And when they don't have a name in the Bible, maybe I fit in there. And maybe I should be there without a name, too. You know, it's enough that the Lord knows me. Job says, "My record is on high. Mine is, too. Yours is, too." I would never want to write an autobiography. And I hope none of you will write a biography, and I don't expect it of me, either. The records that God has are the ones that are important. And we just ought to be content to be nothing but a servant and to serve. Well, the beautiful type here in Luke 22, let's see if we can fit into that. Well, you know the story. And you come to the verse 7, "Then came the day of unleavened bread when the Passover must be killed. And he sent Peter and John, saying, 'Go and prepare us the Passover, that we may eat.' And they said unto him, 'Where wilt thou that we prepare?' He said unto them, 'Behold, when ye are entered into the city, there shall a man meet you, bearing a pitcher of water. Follow him into the house where he entereth in.'" Now we have the unnamed guide to direct to the right place. Well, if we use this typically, which it surely is, as to where we keep the Lord's Supper today, I hope that you and I can fit in the place of this unnamed man. When somebody wants to know, "Well, where's the place where the Lord's going to be today?" In the midst of a company that's gathered to his name to break bread. Again, I say, this unnamed man doubtless is typical of the Holy Spirit. But you see, you have the Holy Spirit. I have the Holy Spirit. The boy has got a lot of information from the unnamed servant. And so, quite frequently, those that are coming toward the Lord and want to be where the Lord is need a little bit of help. Possibly you can say that the man bore the pitcher of water is typical of the Lord by the Spirit bearing the assembly along that's keeping the word. For that container kept the water. And Philadelphia kept the word and didn't deny his name. But individually, we come in again, I say, maybe it's the Spirit of God, but the Spirit of God is there and here. And somebody wants to know, do we know the answer? Can we guide this person? Am I keeping the word? And then when they got to the place, well, there was the guest too, and he wasn't named. Well, surely that's the Lord. But we want to go to a couple more on over into 2 Corinthians chapter 8 to pick up something that is practical. Before we get into the assembly, we're there, we break bread, and there are things that develop, and there are difficulties, even in other places, and there are financial things that have to be taken care of. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. I'm leaving this to the last, nearly the last, because it's the least important. But you and I can take an unnamed place even in this. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 18. There had been a dearth, and there had been poverty and been difficulty up in Jerusalem. And the saints over in Greece had money. The Corinthians were like the Americans. They were rich and they were gifted. Well, they could use what was given to them to help the poor back there in a practical sense. Now, how was it going to get there? We know at least one and maybe two of the names of the men that carried that help. But what we want to get now is the one who is not named. 8:18. 2 Corinthians 8, verse 18. We have sent with him, that was Titus, the brother whose praise is in the gospel throughout all the churches. Just the brother. But what kind of a brother was he? He had a reputation. It was a good one. May we be like that too. One in whom our other brethren can have confidence in some kind of a matter. Certainly in this. He had his praise in the gospel throughout all the churches. And not that only, he had a more commendation. This was a notable person without a name. He was notable by his acts and deeds. Not only that, but who was also chosen of the churches to travel with us with this grace. How gently the Spirit of God, through Paul, talks about giving and helping another assembly. This subject you find beginning back in Acts and carried over into Romans, and I think finished up here. It's just as though Paul didn't want to talk about money. Maybe we shouldn't talk much about it either. So he calls it grace. Oh, how wonderful it is, that grace that's given. And I tell you, if you have seen poor people who are suffering and in need, you're very, very thankful for the kindness and love of saints to supply the material needs. And this brother was well suited to take up this responsibility. Verse 19 again, and not that only, but who was also chosen of the churches to travel with us with this grace. Seems like they collected a little bit as they went along out of Greece. And they had a supply to carry on, which is administered by us. Now notice what it says, to the glory of the same Lord. This is practical, material things that turn out to be to the glory of the same Lord through the faithfulness of those who carried the funds. And declaration of your ready mind, avoiding this verse 20, that no man should blame us in this abundance which is administered by us, providing for honest things, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. We have set with them our brother. He's still not named, if this is the same one. It's nice to be just insignificant. Not out in front with a big name. We preach not ourselves, but Jesus Christ. He's the one to stand for. Make much of Christ. And even in practical things, let not your right hand know what your left hand doeth. I asked one of these boys over here, who's a grandson of mine, one time a year or two ago, how do you do that? He said, well, you put your hand behind your back. Then the other hand doesn't know what it's doing, you know. Well, it's a simple little thing to think about. But let's keep what we do and what we're doing for others in the dark, if we can. God knows it, and that's enough. So, it says, providing for honest things, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. We have sent with them our brother. There are several brethren there, whom we have oftentimes proved diligent in many things, but now much more diligent, upon the great confidence which I have in you. Well, let's stop on that point. But this is very wonderful to see how that this man was a brother and well known for his faithfulness. And you see, in those days, they couldn't get a bank draft. They didn't even have banks. The only way they could get funds out of Greece and down to Jerusalem was to carry it personally, not pieces of paper, but material goods, whether it was gold and silver and coins of Caesar's realm or whatever it was, they carried it. And in the mouth of two or three witnesses shall every word be established. The word teaches us the faithfulness to have a witness, especially when money is involved. And they did that. So there's this lesson. Let's go to chapter 12, and possibly it's the same man again, but we just wanted to get that one more point. Chapter 12 and verse 18, takes Paul a long time to bring this all out because he scatters it through these three different books. But it's an important thing. I desired Titus, and with him I sent a brother. I think that's enough. No name, just a brother. And maybe we'll read a little bit more, because my watch doesn't agree with that one up there. I desired Titus, and with him I sent a brother. Did Titus make a gain of you? Walk we not in the same spirit? Walk we not in the same steps? It tells us a little bit about Titus, what a faithful man he was. And so there was this brother that was chosen to go along with Titus to carry this help up to Jerusalem. I want to end up what I have to say on a positive note. So we'll turn to 1 Timothy chapter 1. Not only are we down here to serve, and to do it with insignificance, content to be not named, take up what is given to us, but we're here to make much of Christ, to praise, to worship, to glorify Him. So we're going to get three scriptures to close up with something that we can do, and that is to glorify our Lord and Savior and make much of Him. So in 1 Timothy chapter 1, we begin in verse 17 with the word now. Now that means now. That means right now. That means today, always at any time when you can practice it. What do you do now? Unto the King eternal, the immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Now this is Paul writing this, and he bursts out with this praise involuntarily, I believe, for that's what praise really is when it's true praise. It's a pressure built up in the heart of the appreciation of Christ, who He is and what He has done. And Paul has been thinking of himself as the chief of sinners, really, and that it was the mercy of God upon him that ever brought him into blessing. And he can't hold in the forces of praise. So he says, now, unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Let's go to another one. Hebrews chapter 13. If we can just appreciate what Christ has done for us and the mercy of God that did not judge us, but in grace brought us into blessing in His Son, saved us like that prodigal, brought us to the Father's house like Rebekah was brought to her master's tent. And there, we might say, while we're down here, every opportunity on the Lord's Day, being guided and coming to the place where the Lord is in the midst, to offer up these praises that we're ending up with. How wonderful it is to be saved and to know it. How wonderful it is to be gathered to the name of the Lord Jesus and have no qualms or doubts about where the Lord is in the midst. And how wonderful to sing like we've done today and to praise, to worship, and adore. So it carries on in the 13th of Hebrews, beginning with verse 20, we have the same word. Now, I say again, that means now. That's all it means. That's all you've got. That's all I've got. 5 minutes ago is past. The future hasn't come. Now, what are we going to do now? The God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do His will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in His sight through Jesus Christ. Now the burst of praise. To whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. To whom coming, we enjoyed Peter's writing yesterday. To whom we're brought to a person. We're brought there to give glory and honor to Him, to make much of Christ. One more, and that's in the last epistle, Jude. And the last two verses of it, we start with that same little word of three letters. I hope it's impressed upon all of us. Much time has passed. Little remains, if any, but we do have the now. Here it is, Jude 24. Now, unto Him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God our Savior, be glory and majesty and dominion and power, both now and forever. It's going to be. Oh, you get that scene in heaven, Revelation 4 and 5. It's absolute and perfect there in that glory scene. There's one worthy there, thou art worthy. But we can start down here. We do start down here. So it's now. He's worthy of it. Let's give it to him. At the same time, may we remember Luke, he never mentioned himself by name. I think that's charming. What wonderful books he wrote. Paul had to mention him so that we'd know who it was. And he calls him the beloved physician. And he says, only Luke is with me. He continued on in fellowship with Paul, it seems, to the very end. At least that's the last epistle. And then lastly, Paul says, he was my fellow worker. Well, may we make much of Christ and be content to be nothing. And again, that verse we began with. We preach not ourselves, but Jesus Christ. And we, your servants, for Jesus' sake, let's pray.